Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that we have it. We can hold it in our hands. Lord, we're free to study it. And Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts, each of us, for what you have in store for us today to learn. And Lord, to apply, help us to do that. And so, Father, we're just thankful for the freedom that we have to come and study your word. So again, just pray that everything that I say will honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last Sunday in my teaching, I taught that Jesus had just performed his last miracle. Okay, that was my teaching. That's what I said. And then a couple days later, I got an email through the mail from our pastor. Okay. And he just says something about, Jim, Jesus did do some more miracles after this one here. And he listed them, you know, for me. And I needed to be corrected, okay? After this miracle that he did, the blind man, we talked about it. After that, he did a miracle, the tax money from the fish in Matthew 17. He did healing of the blind beggar in John 9. The mute demoniac was cured, Luke 11. The cure of the woman with the infirmity, Luke 13. Cure of the man with dropsy, Luke 14. Raising Lazarus, John 11. Healing the 10 lepers, Luke 17. And he heals two blind men near Jericho in Matthew 20. He curses a fig tree and it dies in Matthew 21. He heals Malachus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18. And so I guess basically I read that to let you know I stand corrected. Thank you, Pastor, for alerting me to this. I want to know. If I'm saying anything biblically incorrect, please tell me about it. I was given some bad information. Is your hand up? Uh-huh. Okay.
The most important one of all. He rose from the dead.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
That's okay. The end of his teaching when he gets to that.
Yeah. No, you're right. You're right. So, anyway, I was given some bad information. It slipped through the cracks. I apologize. Folks, the last four verses of the Bible in Revelation, God tells us very strongly. God takes his word seriously, and I take it seriously too. I ask God to give me direction and help me not to say things that are inaccurate. Every now and then, my flesh gets in the way. And I didn't catch this. I was clearly wrong. And so I apologize. I want you to know about it. And anytime, if you guys, anybody, and I mean, I'm more than willing to stand back and say, hey, I'm wrong. That was wrong. But I want truth to go forward in our Sunday school class. God takes it very seriously. I do too. So anyway, but I do stand corrected big time. So I take full responsibility. So anyway, we'll move on. Okay, we are in, where are we? I got to go back and see where we were. We're in Matthew 17, but what verse? I keep all my pages together. Let's see. 14:30, verses 30. I'll find it here where to begin. Okay. No, we're in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. I hope. Sorry about that. Yeah, Mark 8. Yeah. Okay, verses 27 to 30. And okay, I'm going to get to, all right. Just a quick refresher here. Jesus has, they have just now declared that Peter has made the statement, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they're finally getting it together. I mean, where it's nailed down solid in their mind. It's kind of like the verse of the Bible, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And but anyway, he said that we're getting, he's just now told him that I'm going to be crucified. Or no, I'm not going to, he hasn't told him he's going to be crucified. He's told him he's going to be killed. Okay, and that's an important distinction, sort of. So now he's, and right now this is their, I mean, he's taken care of this, and they're the apostles, they're all excited because, again, he's a deliverer, but their idea of delivery was totally different than what it was really going to be. Because, again, they thought that he was going to be delivering them from the bondage of the Romans and that they're going to set up, you know, his kingdom. Going into the millennium, I mean, is what they're thinking here. Now, their clear view of him as Messiah is that the Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom. And he's going to save all of Israel, and he's going to make Israel the crowning nation of the world. The most powerful nation in the world. That's what they're thinking. All the nations will be beneath Israel. He is our deliverer, you know, going to deliver us. The Messiah will reign in Jerusalem over Israel and extend that reign over the entire world. They are excited, you know. And there's some other Bible prophecies. I went through it. I didn't want to go into it. It took too much time. But just all different kind of things, even talking about, let's get on your notes, Jim. The Messiah will reign in Jerusalem. Okay, they believe that all the promises to Abraham, all the promises to David, all the promises of all the prophets, all the descriptions of the glorious Messianic kingdom given in the prophecies in the Old Testament are now going to come to pass. Glory, hallelujah, it's coming, okay? This is the euphoria that they have been waiting for 2 years, but the Lord will be telling them that he's going to die. And he's going to leave them, and he's going to go away. But what God had planned was to be delivered out of sin into righteousness, to be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of bondage to death into life. That's what Christ is coming for. And again, they're not expecting this at all. I mean, they're on a super high here. All of a sudden, all these promises, they've studied it. They know that they're going to be delivered. So let's, with that thought in mind, that's where we ended last week. So now let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. And who'd read that for us? Delbert?
"And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'"
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, so now Jesus, he's going to start really focusing now on the disciples. He's going to narrow his teaching down to prepare them for what's coming in the future. So he began to teach them instruction, okay? Teach them about what? Telling them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the religious leaders. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He's beginning to tell them this stuff. Up to this time, Jesus had only indirectly referred to his crucifixion and resurrection when he mentioned the sign of Jonah. That's all they'd heard. Just the sign of Jonah is all he's talked about it, but now he's starting to nail it down. Okay? And in verse 32, and it says, "And he spake that saying openly," meaning he was stating the matter plainly. He's laying it out direct to them. Sometimes we hear people speak and we say, "Boy, he went over my head." And this is where the disciples have basically been all along, okay? Jesus was clear. There was not anything left out. He spoke it plainly to them. "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be dying. And it is breaking their hearts because they're on this euphoric high that he's getting ready to take them out from under the bondage of the Romans. Jesus was clear. There wasn't anything left out. The shadow of the cross now falls on this little group. They're starting to hear about it for the first time, and time is running out. The cross is getting there. We're within 6 months now of Jesus, within 6 months roughly, of the cross. And so, and the disciples are not buying it. They're not wanting this, okay? And so Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That's pretty bold, you know, when you're rebuking the Lord, you know. This shows us how hard it was for them to accept this. Jesus said, "I'm going to die." And said, "No, Lord, no. No, Lord." So they heard what he said, but they refused to accept it. "We're not buying it. You know, you're here to set up the kingdom right now." This is so contrary to everything that they believed, everything they hoped for, everything they expected. So Peter, speaking on behalf of them, says, "No, no way, Lord, you got it wrong. That's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way." Verse 33. And Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. That'll shut you up real fast." Okay? This comment was quickly recognized by Jesus as coming from Satan and not from Peter. Okay? And Jesus basically, well, he's kind of talking to both of them. He's mainly talking to Satan. Because Satan, okay, it was Satan who planted this thought in Peter's mind, not Peter. Satan is at work in Peter at this time. Satan planted that thought in Peter. Satan would like for us to have a cross-less Christianity. Satan was doing everything to buck the cross. You know, "Therefore," Jesus says, "get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest," now this is back kind of to Peter, "for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter, yeah, man's interested in your heart, not God's. Man is interested only in the glory. Man is interested in only the blessing. But God requires the cross, okay? All the way through, God requires the cross. There will be no blessing if there is not a sacrifice for sin. There's no way to get to heaven if there's not a sacrifice for sin. We would have no hope whatsoever. God requires a cross. So they have gone from the highest high to the lowest low. They're on this high euphoric thing. Man, now he's going to deliver us, you know. And now he's saying he's going to die, you know. And, I mean, if you could imagine the roller coaster that they're on emotionally through all of this. And it was a low when Peter said, "No, no, Lord." It was a lower low when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Their view of the messianic kingdom was a satanic one from the devil, okay? It wasn't what God's plan was, okay? They were so wrong. There had to be a cross before there could be a crown. There had to be pain before there would be gain. There had to be suffering before there would be glory. That's God's plan.
You know, it's interesting. God's plan has basically always been innocent suffering for the wicked, you know, or for the bad guys. Jesus did that. I mean, even in the Old Testament, a little innocent lamb was slain, okay? The lamb hadn't done anything, you know, and yet he was slain to cover the sins on a temporary basis, you know. And it's always the innocent suffering for the guilty. They felt they could feel the nearness of the kingdom in the euphoric moment when they declared he was the Messiah. And they had no room in their little theology for the cross. That wasn't on their mind whatsoever. Do you think Satan does the same thing to us today? He can mess up our thinking. He's doing everything in his power to drag us down. Roaring lions, seeking whom he may devour. He'll use every means that possible to plant thoughts in our minds that are not godly. So what are we told to do? All right. And when Satan is planting evil thoughts in our mind, what are we to do? And let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10:5. When the devil's attacking us and tempting us, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And who'd read that for us? Yes, Mike.
Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Thank you, Mike. Folks, we need to ask God to help our minds, our thinking, you know. And there's another verse. Let's turn to Psalm 19:14. And this is I heard this and I thought this was tremendous. It's been a long time ago. And I decided to make that be my morning prayer when I wake up. Psalm 19:14. And who'd read that for us? And it'd be good for all of us to make this little prayer, this verse, be our morning prayer. Brad?
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And what a wonderful prayer. And now I forgot about that and stopped doing it, so I'm right at over. I need to start doing that all over again, you know. And just pray that little prayer, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay. And so we need to have God's help to try to protect us from Satan getting a hold of our minds. And he's constantly trying to play with our minds and get us all messed up. Now, he's a hard worker. He's diligent at what he does. Okay, any questions or comments on what we've covered so far? We're getting ready to move ahead. Okay, let's go ahead. I got to get back in the book of Mark. Let's go ahead and read Mark 8:34 through 38. And who'd read that for us? Pastor?
And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, this is another one of those times when I wish that I was out there in the congregation and listening to somebody else teaching this section. okay? Because as I go through this, I take a look at my life and I'm saying, Jim, how are you doing? And I'm saying, Jim, you're not doing very good. You know, we kind of get to thinking, you know, I'm all right. I'm doing pretty good. And then we come into verses like this and all of a sudden, wow. Okay, verse 34. He summoned the people with his disciples and said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These verses are consistently the Lord's invitation. It's an invitation to come, invitation to follow. It doesn't sound perhaps like any invitation we've ever heard to church. It's an invitation to self-denial, to cross-bearing, and to obedience. This is the Lord's invitation, and this is the one that we must obey if we will be faithful, completely faithful to God. This emphasizes that you pay a price relationally when we come to Christ. Folks, there's a price to pay. The Bible says we'll have tribulation. There'll be persecution. There's a price to pay. He's saying this to affirm the disciples who already believe in him, to affirm the nature of their true faith. Realizing that it's going to require self-denial and a cross to bear. There are three responses in this verse, okay? Number one response, self-denial. Self-denial. I no longer want to associate with the person that I am. Not that I was, that I am now. I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow closer, have a closer walk with God. That should be our prayer. I realize my sinfulness. I realize I cannot earn this. I abandon the works righteousness system. I depended on myself to do my good works, that I can be good enough for God to accept me. I abandon all self-effort and all self-confidence. I mean, we're relinquishing our lives to the Lord, to His control. But it's more than that. I abandon all self-will. I abandon my own ambitions, my own agenda, my own plans. It's basically saying, God is saying, I want you to go all out for me. All out for me. And I look at my life and I say, Jim, how are you doing? And I'm not doing very good. Not doing very good. It's very humbling. I see that all of my desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all my ambitions were all wrapped up in myself. I've got my own plans. I've got my own agenda. Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. Let me live my life, even as a Christian. You know, let me live my life the way I want to. God may have some other plans for us. This is true conversion. Well, this is true dedication, we should say. Conversion is accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. That was a bad word to have in there. This is a foundation of a new life. My heart sees in itself only sin, only ugliness. A lot of times we pride ourselves on that we're a pretty good person. And yet, if we look at ourselves through God's eyes, you know, we're sinners. We sin all the time. I depend on Christ alone. I can say for me to live is Christ. My total focus is Christ. You know, Jim, is your total focus on Christ? No. I have focus other places, you know. I'm crucified with Christ, I die, and Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. That should be our thought. I'm crucified with Christ. Your will, your desires, your plans, your purposes, that's what I want in my life. Lord, I want what you want. And the Christian experience, it is a growing experience. And we grow in that grace. And God's still got a lot of work to do on me. And probably each of us would admit that as well. It's a spiritually bankrupt people that we see. We have we don't deserve. Well, I'm getting off my notes here. I want to disassociate with the person that I am. I want to become the person that you can make me to be. Lord, change me. I've really been praying to God for boldness. You know, Lord, I need boldness. I'm weak. I pass up opportunities to speak when there's an opportunity that you give, and I don't do it. We take Christ on his terms, not ours. We grow that way. As we grow upward like a tree, let's say in knowledge, for example. As we grow up in knowledge, at the same time, our roots go down deeper and deeper into humility. And I think, and I've heard it said many times, the closer we get to the Lord, the more wicked we see ourselves, our sinfulness, okay? And we become more humble, supposed to. And we have a continually lower estimate of ourselves, a deepening realization of our own unworthiness. And when we really grow close to the Lord and get close to him, if we're following these rules here that Christ is laying out, it's tough to live, okay? It is a growing experience. As we learn more and more about God's glory and holiness and grace, so we start with self-denial. We start denying ourselves. I might have an agenda, but the Lord brings something along in our path. We need to drop our agenda and go take care of whatever he's just brought for us. The souls of man is more important. Number two, it talks about we're supposed to pick up our cross and follow him. So the next response, according to these verses, is going to be cross-bearing. Folks, we're all going to have a cross to bear as a Christian, okay? Luke 14:27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Folks, these are tough words, okay? That's Luke 14:27. "And take up his cross," and what does that mean? To take up the cross, to bear your cross. We have a cross to bear. Keep in mind, Jesus had not yet told the disciples he would be crucified. He hasn't mentioned that yet. So they don't yet have that in their minds. Crucifixion. He just said he's going to die. Oh, he told them he's going to suffer and die, but he hasn't told them about his crucifixion yet. So when he talked about a cross, what would they think? When he brings up the word cross, the disciples would only think about crucifixion. That's the first thing that pops in your mind when you say the word to them, okay? Because they were very familiar with crucifixions, okay? 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans and others in that land around that period of our Lord's life. Crucifixion was a common thing. They were very, very used to seeing crucified victims. And the Romans always put them along the highways for everybody to see. It was a very familiar sight. There are occasions going back even before the life of Christ where the enemies of Israel crucified, for example, 800 at one time. On another occasion, 2,000 Jews at one time were crucified. Crucifixion was a common thing. A lot of it happened. They knew exactly what it meant when Jesus says you have to take up your cross. It means death. What was Jesus saying? If you want to follow me, you're going to have to follow my reproach. I'm headed toward death. And now this is referring to his apostles, and so are you. And we know that all but one of the 12 were martyred because they would not deny the faith. They were martyred. Everybody except John. John died in exile on the island called Patmos. And what he's saying to them is, just how valuable is this gift of salvation to you that I'm offering? How valuable is heaven to you? How valuable is heaven to me? Is it valuable enough for you that you would give up everything, even death? This is a willingness to endure persecution. And folks, the Bible says we're going to have persecution. And we go through tough times and hard times. That should not surprise us. God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The cross here is kind of a metaphor for suffering. Not every believer who comes to Christ will die, but there's suffering and rejection along the way. And I'm sure each and every one of you have suffered some form of persecution or rejection, and it's going to continue on. Okay? That's Bible. Rejection by family, by relatives, by the people we work with, by people we care about. Rejection. There's a serious hostility towards those who are godly Christians, especially in this day and age. In foreign countries, Christians are being slaughtered for their faith. We don't see that here yet. Okay? There's a resistance against Christians. I mean, it's been put into our laws. You know, I mean, our laws have been, have been used against Christians. They're against things that Christians stand for. Pro-life centers are being, you know, bombarded, and Christians are being screamed at and yelled at, and Christians are hated by the ungodly world, okay? Because they are a rebuke to the world. Because the Christians are a rebuke to the world and they hate us. They don't like that. They don't like Christianity. He is saying, if you come to me, you will endure persecution. And certainly they did. This is not yet going to be the kingdom, is what Jesus is saying. So they're being told to say no to self first and then to no to safety second. Bear your cross, you know. And take a stand for the Lord and be willing to suffer the consequences. Willing to pay any price because salvation is so valuable. Is it a great pearl, a pearl of great price to us? Would we sell everything to buy it? Heaven? Is a treasure hidden in the field to us? We're talking here about that kind of love for Christ, the kind of desire from a gift from Him that literally overpowers the instincts of self-preservation. We need to be willing to take a stand. And we have not done that as Christians. And by the way, when you face that moment, 1 Peter 4:12-14 says, He will give us the grace at that time. And I take a look. I say, you know what? I mean, we read the Book of Martyrs, Nancy and I did, and what a heartbreaking thing. I mean, it's just, you know, people are got a man's wife. Say, if you don't recant from Christ, I'm going to shoot your wife and your kids. And the wife and the kids are screaming, don't bow to them. Don't do it. Let them shoot us. Let them shoot us. That's happening in foreign fields in the past. It's happening today. Okay? You'll receive the grace for that moment. And I guess that's why I just say, Lord, I'm so weak. I'm such a wimp, you know. But again, God says that, you know, I won't give you that grace till you need it. And I think I just have to rely on that. Lord, you'll give me the strength when the time comes. The greatest testimonies of Christians through the centuries have been recorded when they faced death. Greatest testimonies. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's quite a book. I mean, you talk about self-sacrificing, cross-bearing. These people did it, okay? We don't have that in the United States here now. People are dying today for the cause of Christ around the world, but it is a grace that is kept for that hour. And so I'm thankful for that. Lord, I guess at that time, if it happens to me, Lord, it's going to take your grace because I'm weak. And like Steve and April would probably say, Lord, don't hold this against the killers. You know, don't hold it against their account. And folks, the things I'm talking about here, it could very well come in the future. We know things are going to get a whole lot worse. We read the book of Revelation. Things are going to get a whole lot worse than they are today. You know, we know that. You know, and to what extent. as they look to the fellowship of Christ that awaits them. We haven't yet suffered under blood, to borrow the words from Hebrews. But should it come, we should know the grace of Christ just like Stephen did. And we need to take a stand and not buckle under the pressure. Eternal life is worth any price. That's the message Jesus is giving. It's not about what we get in this world. It's about what we get in the next world. What's coming? You know, we need to be looking forward to that. And folks, I know this is not a pleasant topic, but it's the Word of God. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not fit to be my disciple, you know. When we hear ungodly things being said, that things are not in accordance with the Bible, we need to speak up and say, no, that's wrong. You know, people are talking about evolution, you know, and stuff like that. Just say, you know what, evolution is false. It is, you know, and take a biblical stand and just say, hey, no, that is wrong, you know. And you're probably going to face some opposition, some persecution if you say that. And I've had all kinds of opportunities, and I haven't spoke up. And I mean, this has put me on a guilt trip like you wouldn't believe. And so, but yeah, just when we hear things that are wrong, a lot of times we keep our mouths shut and you don't want to stir up the pot. And so we walk away, nothing said, you know, there's no testimony for the Lord, you know, and just try to stand up for God's truth.
Personality-wise, we're like 180. I'm not scared to. If I hear that stuff, I'm not. I listen to that. I think what gets me is when people are, your family's shot in front of you. I guess I'm supposed to have the grace to not get my gun and shoot them back. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. That seems crazy to me. I'm supposed to forgive. That's crazy. Maybe that's just me. And it is a hard topic.
Yeah, it's difficult.
It's so hard to sit there and be like, I'm supposed to forgive these people because they aren't saved. And that's why they're killing my family.
No, we have a right to defend ourselves and to defend others. I mean, I'm not saying that. You know, is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. It's the grace that we were given, it's to forgive them, though.
It is.
Like anyone, whether they're saved or unsaved, and they do unsavory things in the world, we're to forgive them, right?
Well, yeah.
I'd like to say something on that, if I may.
You sure may.
I believe we should have an attitude of forgiveness towards someone,
and
that comes with God's help. But in order to forgive someone, they have to ask for forgiveness.
Okay.
At least that's my thinking.
Yeah. My brain's going a lot of different ways, so I wanted to.
We can have an attitude, but if the killer in your scenario there is unrepentant, then there's no forgiveness exchange.
Yeah, God's willing to forgive them if they repent, you know. And I know a lot of times, I hear about stuff. Like these thugs, you know, that are crucify or killing others. God loves those people. He wants them to go to heaven. I mean, these barbarian, these radicals that are out killing people and stuff. God loves them, and we need to pray for them. But yet, at the same time, we do have to defend ourselves. And but if something happens like that, we need to have the. We need to forgive them. You know, it's not our job to hold a grudge. And it's easy to sit up here and say that. There's some times I've had to struggle to forgive somebody and had to struggle to do it, and it maybe taken me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. So, but again, when something's happened, we need to forgive them. Let God deal with them, not us.
I know I'm quite a bit younger than a lot of you. I still said the Pledge of Allegiance, and at the end of it,
We said one nation under God.
Mm-hmm.
So when we see Christians, like you said, in other countries being slaughtered, why did we just sit back?
Yeah.
Probably because there's no money in it. Or what others, tinfoil hat thing, you know. It's just sad.
Very sad.
We're living in a wicked world.
Yep.
Ungodly. And it's getting worse. Although I did hear on the news that it was young. I forgot water again this morning. And our time is up. But I just heard on the news that all of a sudden there's a wave of young people that are turning to Christianity. I mean, you know, a lot of people are coming to Christ. They said on the news, and I thought, well, hey, that's some good news for a change. But they say there's kind of a wave of it now taking place, like a revival. It seems like it's in the South more than here. But anybody else hear that? Okay, you know, so praise God. Okay, our time is up. And this has been a tough lesson, folks. I came across a little bit too harsh. I'm going by the what the people say that I'm studying, but Jesus is serious here, and I think a lot of times we take these verses, we read through them, and we kind of say ho-hum, you know, and move on. And but Jesus is making some very important statements here, and I'm trying to teach here what the ultimate would be that we could do, but it's a hard thing. Yes, Pastor.
Hebrews 12:4 says, "You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." That kind of means like God said, "You're not dead yet. So what's the problem?"
Yeah.
Keep fighting. Keep fighting.
Okay.
Resist even unto blood, even to death.
I guess I never saw it that way. But yeah, very good. You haven't strived to blood, so keep on fighting. So
we're heading to heaven anyway.
Yeah. Okay, our time is up. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, this has been a tough lesson this morning. And Lord, as we see what you really want from us as far as dedication, obedience, self-sacrificing. You say, take up your cross and follow me. And you say that if a person is not willing to do that, then they're not worthy to be your disciple. And Father, just, Lord, it's tough to teach these things. And Lord, that's what you say. Lord, use this lesson, Lord, and try to instill in each and every one of us, Lord, a greater desire to have a closer walk with you, to become more obedient than we already are, and Lord, just to try to follow and to do the best we can to try to live out what you're talking about here. Lord, I pray that you be with Pastor this morning. Lord, just speak to us through him. And Lord, just let your word accomplish in our hearts that you want it to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.